to someone you love, but one that we don't use nearly enough. Before we get started, I just want to give you just a quick look ahead over the next few weeks. The next two Sundays, next week and the following week, we'll be finishing up the book of James. On the 29th, my family will be here, but I won't be. I'm speaking at my home church in Delaware's 75th anniversary. But Bob Becker will be here, an old friend of the church. He'll be here sharing on the 29th. And then beginning in May, I asked for some different suggestions of what we might study, and no one wrote anything. And I was debating on looking at the Bible and current events. I'm going to probably put that off till the fall. But we will be starting a new series based on a book that I've taught through and we've read through. Not we haven't, but it's a book called Counterattack, and it's basically taking back ground lost to sin. And we'll be spending about 10 weeks through the summer looking at that. Very, very good material, and something every believer needs. We need to take back ground that we give up. We give up a little bit of the time. And the Bible says, the theme verse is, don't give Satan a foothold. And we do that, and we don't realize the power and the authority that gives him in our lives, even as believers. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us and the power of God working within us. But when we allow sin to have a foothold, it certainly damages our relationship with Christ and our witness to others. So trust that that'll be a good, worthwhile series for us. But let's ask the Lord to bless our time now. Father, thank you for the series. Thank you for the book of James. Lord, thank you for the practical truths that it contains. And just thank you again for the time that we've had to go through it. I pray, Lord, as we look at it today and over these next few weeks and wrap it up, that we bring honor and glory to you in our lives as we make the changes that James instructs us to. We pray today that prayer would be a powerful weapon for us, that we just wouldn't think about it, but that we would use it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 15. This section is in verses 13 to 18, but James is moving into a new topic. He's going to be speaking about prayer. And as I said, it's vital that believers understand prayer, that we keep in contact with God through prayer. But someone said it's like an old watch. We don't have those watches anymore. Remember watches? We used to have to wind them. And someone said that if you fail to wind a watch, it stops running. If we fail to pray, we stop growing. And we need to be men and women of prayer. So certain prayer, we need certainly to be a church of prayer. And that's why, again, invite you out Wednesday nights, but especially this Wednesday night, making it an effort to be there. But we can pray, I believe, more effectively if we allow daily occurrences to make us think about prayer. I taught this a couple years ago. I'm not going to go through everything we went through, but just different things that we go through in our lives. When the phone rings, just pray that the communication lines with us and the Lord would be open, that we would pray. When our kids go to school, pray that we would be open to what the Spirit wants to teach us through the day. When we see, we're not going to see it right now, but as we see the grass begin to green, just pray, Lord, help me to grow in you today. Teach me from your word. When it rains, we can praise God for the trials and the fact that they cause growth in our lives, as James has talked about. When we drive down the street, just ask that we would stay on paths of righteousness. When we see telephone poles, ask that we would keep those communication lines open. At a pastor's conference, a group of pastors were asked to come up with a thesis. Paige, can you change that one? It's not popping on me. Asked to come up with a thesis on prayer. And I thought this was great. One of the pastor's wives stood up and she said this. She goes, "That's easy. When I open my eyes, I pray the Lord will open my understanding. While I'm washing, I pray for cleansing of sin. While I'm dressing, I pray to be clothed in righteousness. While eating breakfast, I pray to be fed from the word of God. While working with children, I praise him for the adoption as his child. Everything I do furnishes me with a thought of prayer or for prayer and praise." Isn't that great? Everything we do in life, everything we face throughout the day can give us a reason to pray and cause us to think about prayer and to talk to the Lord. So it's really that simple. But how many of you find prayer to be really easy? Anybody at all? My hand's not up. It's not easy. sometimes when we face difficulties, it drives us to our knees. We prayed a lot as a church for the Kavanaughs. And sometimes it's easier to pray for others' needs than it is our own. But that's what James is going to be getting at here this morning. Let's read verses 13 to 15. 13 to 18. Well, we'll read all the way through 13 to 18, but we're going to be looking at verses 15 this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, which my thing is on, there it is. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So we're going to be looking this morning at practical responses to prayer. And we need to understand it is very important for us to pray, as James will be looking at this morning. But there are some points that we want to look at. First off is the place of prayer and praise. I got together recently with my best friend. We served together up in Corning, and I got together for lunch with he and his daughter, who was up visiting from Florida last week, and had a nice time with them. And he was talking about the church that I was in. We left there in 2006, and they've gone through some real difficulties, not because I left, but they were going through, that's why I left, and they've gone through pastor and some different issues, and they've had a guy in as an interim who was really, really good. That's his job. He goes from church to church and helps bring healing. He's only allowed to be in a church for 2 years, and he moves on. He's probably in his 70s and has done this for a long time. But Tom was sharing that he's just frustrated with the direction of the church right now. This guy leaves, I think, sometime in September or October, and by then they hope to have it all in place so that they can be looking for their new pastor. And Tom was sharing that for 2 years they've worked on their purpose statement and what they're looking for in a pastor. And he said, Ronnie, I'm just so frustrated. He said, we came up with a list of things that are important to us. We also came up with a list of passions that we're willing to die for as a church. And he said, what's so frustrating, he said, is prayer is on our passion list. Is there anything wrong with that? No, prayer should be on our passion list. But he said, Ron, what's so frustrating is he said, I told them that there's a board of like 12 or 15 people that are putting this together. And he said, I keep telling them, plus the leaders. He said, I'm getting frustrated with the leadership because he said, prayer, if it was just on our important list, that would be one thing. But if it's on our passion list, we need to be doing it. And he said, at prayer meeting, he said, usually myself and one other leader out of all of them are there. Every Wednesday, he said, I'm there. And he said, out of the group that's there, he said, I and one other person about the only ones that ever pray out loud. And so he said this, and I thought this was a quote. He said, if we don't practice it, it's not our passion. If we don't practice prayer, we can't say it's our passion. And I wonder how important do people, when they look at your life, if you could say prayer is a passion of yours, if they watch you, do they say, yeah, it really is a passion because they pray all the time, or they're praying and they're asking me prayer requests and they're letting me know they're praying for them. How important is prayer? Is it really a passion, or is it just on your important list? I trust that it's a passion and that you're doing it, not just saying it's a passion, but that you're doing it. Well, we talked about prayer in everyday life as we see different things. James talks about in these verses everyday occurrences that should drive us to prayer and praise. And number one, he says, in times of suffering. In times of suffering. Now, please don't get mad at me for reading this. It was written by a man. Someone rewrote this verse years ago, and I've had it in my notes, and I've always thought it was funny, but it could just easily have been written by a woman. But they rewrote this text by saying, is anyone among you married? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him remain single. That don't get mad at me, okay? But you can laugh at that. I thought that was pretty funny. I've had that in my thing for at least 25 years. Is anyone among you married? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him remain single. I would not write that. I love being married, and I love my wife. Obviously, it was a guy who had problems in his marriage, but not a good way of rewriting that verse. But I want you to understand, verse 13 ties back in with what he had talked about earlier and what we had looked at last week. He was talking about improper speech, and he adds that the believer's speech should be full of praise, should be full of prayer. And he talks about suffering here. When we read this word, is anyone among you suffering? It's to have hard times. It's to have difficulties. It's to have misfortune. It is to go through trials. It's any kind of trouble, any kind of physical, financial, emotional, difficulties that people go through. And as we read this, he said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The believer's attitude during those times of hardship, during those times of trial, should first be that of prayer. We should first be going to the Lord. And when he says, let him pray, that's in the Greek is saying, keep on praying. Let him keep on praying, not just pray on Wednesday nights, not just pray when the thought comes to your mind, but pray continually. Be in that constant attitude of prayer. And I have several passages up here. I don't have the whole thing written up, but the first one is out of Psalm chapter 34, verses 17 to 18. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. The next is Isaiah 50, verses 29 to 31. He says, give power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10 is the last one. And this is Paul writing. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, this thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. Has there already been times in your life, even this week or recently, that you felt weak? I think we would all say that. Whether it's physically weak, you're just tired, or you just feel like you've been beaten up, feel like you've been attacked, and things like people are against you, even your brothers and sisters in Christ that don't seem to be there when you thought they would be. It's hard. We've been praying for the Kavanaughs. I want to pray maybe even harder now for them. It's that they don't blame God, and they don't say that, you know, God, if you were really good, you would have healed our daughter. We know Christ or God could have done that, but he chose not to. So pray for opportunities to talk to people like that. But in our weakness, he is strong. And I have in your notes there, please understand what James is not saying. He is not saying that prayer is always going to bring healing, that prayer is always going to work out the way we want it. It won't necessarily remove heartache. Prayer won't necessarily remove affliction. Prayer won't necessarily remove opposition that we're facing, even in our walk with the Lord. But it will provide grace to get through it, God's grace to get through it. And again, grace, simple word to remember, it is God's riches at Christ's expense, God giving us what we don't deserve. It won't necessarily end the heartache, but it will give us the grace. As I just think about that, think about prayer as we come to the communion table this morning. Jesus prayed earnestly in the garden that he didn't have to go through what he was about to go through. He said, I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through this for these people. But yet he closed with, not my will, but yours be done. Did God remove him from that situation? No. He went through the beating, the turmoil, all the stuff we talked about last week at Easter, and he overcome the grave. So the grace to get through it, not necessarily the end of the suffering. Number two is in times of joy. It says, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful, let him praise. We'll tell you, if you don't have it already, figure this out. Life is not always pleasant, which we just talked about, but the opposite is true too. Life is not always miserable. There are many Christians who look like it is, though, and aren't there. You probably know people like that. I had a friend who used to say, when he looked out at his congregation, he said it looked like they'd been sucking on lemons before they even entered the sanctuary. Dr. Ron Blue said something very similar, and he spoke at our college one time, and he said this. He said, I keep hearing Christians singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, but it looks like they've been weaned on a dill pickle. So very similar to eating lemons, but Christians should not look that way. Christians should not look like misery. Somewhere the expression on their face that, I just want to get through life. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. Just get me through today. Well, it's true. This is not our home. If we want to draw people to Christ, we need to have a smile on our face. We need to talk about what the joy of Christ is. We need to be cheerful. We need to be singing praises. Someone said it's easy to look up when you're always living in the pits. Where are you living today? Are you looking up and just saying, God, I need to get out of here. Life is miserable. It's depressing. And it can be. But you're not going to win anyone to Christ with that attitude, with that expression on your face. Is there anyone cheerful? I trust that we are cheerful. We know it's easy to trust the Lord when things are difficult. But sometimes during the times of joy and when things are going successfully for us and things look good and our bank account looks good and we don't owe as much on taxes as we were thinking we were going to, or our kids are doing well and we're doing well physically and health-wise, we kind of think, well, I don't need God quite as much now. And James is warning us about that. He says, when you're suffering, pray. But when you're cheerful, pray too. But let it be songs of praise. Every one of us has calendars somewhere. We have a calendar either on our phone or maybe like my wife buys one at the end of the year for the next year. She buys the real nice ones and she waits for them to go on sale after Christmas, which is the smart thing to do. But all the holidays are marked in there, all the festive days. And every person that we come in contact with has festive days throughout the year. We might not all celebrate it the same, but it's came through Easter and we have spring now, and we have July 4th, and we have Thanksgiving and Christmas, and there's certain days that are set aside to be joyful and to be happy. And some people can be happy on 4 or 5 days a year. They don't have a problem. But, you know, the Christian should be festive every day. When we prayed this morning, Mark prayed this. He said, this is a good day because, Lord, you've made it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Too many Christians are not joyful for today. They'll look out and say, oh, it's gloomy, it's cloudy, it's snowing again. That's how the world responds. We shouldn't be that way. And I put this up here. I thought this was a great quote from years ago. An unbeliever's joy is like fireworks, bright, loud, but short-lived. The Christians should be like the stars, long and steady. Long and steady. We should be joyful every day. Not just shooting off when things are good. We should be full of joy every day of our lives because it is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice in it. The third one is in times of sickness. In times of sickness, he says in verses 14 and 15, is anyone among you sick? So we've had suffering when things are going difficult, times of joy when we're cheerful, and we're going to have sickness. That's probably the most common comment I've heard in the last 4 months is I'm still not feeling good. I've been sick. I've had this cough, probably more than that, probably since November, October, maybe 6 months. I just can't get rid of this cough. I had a kid in class, missed 2 days this week, and I said, were you traveling? He goes, I wish I was. He said, I was barfing the entire day. So he wasn't feeling good. A lot of people have been sick, and there's going to be times when Christians will get sick too. All right? It's not a promise that you come to the Lord and you're going to stay in perfect health. But I want to tell you, I have it up here, it's never right for us to judge or condemn others. I don't know how many times over the years of ministry where people have said that someone is sick and they begin to question, what is it he did, I wonder? You know, why are they going through that, whether it's a physical fitness or physical situation or a health situation in the family or a wayward child or something going on, and we begin to question, well, they're suffering for a reason. The Lord's doing this for a reason for them. We have no right to ever, ever question a brother in Christ's reason for sickness. And I don't know if I've ever heard it here, but I've sure heard it a lot in the Christian family when people do just that. Rather than pray for the person, they judge. Rather than go to the Lord and interceding for them, they condemn them. I believe sometimes God at times gets more glory when he allows a person to go through an affliction, a heavy affliction, than he would if they were perfectly healthy. And you think of Johnny Erickson Tata, one who, when she was, 16, 17 years old, had the diving accident, has been a paralytic ever since. Ministry on the radio, ministry on TV, ministry with Billy Graham over the years, and I've seen her several times live, and what a godly testimony. And she'll say, if you were to have her here today, and I've heard her say it publicly, I've read it in her books, if I could go back and prevent that accident, I wouldn't. Because she said, God has done so much more for me as a result of my weakness than he would if I had been healthy. Think of David Ring. We showed his video here a few years ago, and David is the one who was born with cerebral palsy, an evangelist now and a preacher, and he says the same thing, that he wouldn't go back and change that. Well, I want you to understand that this section has probably caused more damage to the Christian church, to at least unity in the Christian church, than any other topic we can talk about, because the unbelievers question our sincerity. They question our unity. They question our credibility. They question our witness and our love for the God that we say that we love. We too often condemn over tragic circumstances rather than rallying in prayer. And we'll step back and we'll condemn rather than step forward on our knees and pray. And folks, we need to be very, very careful against that, because that is totally against what James is saying here. He's saying, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders so they can come and condemn him. That's not what it says at all, is it? He says, call them so that they can come and pray. See, the direction here is for the sick person to call for the elders of the church to come and pray. Not for the sick person to go to the elders, but for the elders to go to them. And today, modern healers have things completely twisted around. So the elder goes, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. The elders go, and the elders do two things. Number one, the elders are to pray over him. The elders are to pray over the sick man. It is not the sick man praying. And this is one of the areas where modern healers really twist this around. If you ever seen healing service, I've dated a girl, we went to a church and ended up turning into a healing service, and he brought all these people forward, and he'd lay his hands on me and said, do you believe? And the person, yes, I have faith. And he'd pray, and I don't remember anybody having a miraculous deliverance, but he would say, and he qualified everything he said, if you come in faith tonight believing, you can be healed. It has nothing to do with the person. If you read this, it has nothing to do with the sick person's faith. It has everything to do with the elders' faith. The elders are the ones to pray. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him pray for the elder, or call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. It has nothing to do with the faith, other than the sick person calling the man, calling the elders. That takes a step of faith. But folks, our society and people who emphasize all these manifestations of the Spirit get it wrong. It's not the faith of the sick man. It all depends on the faith of the elders. And then the second thing is that they were to anoint him with oil. The Greek word is, I thought I had it up there, is alepho, A-L-E-I-P-H-O. Not that that means anything to you, but it can mean to anoint, to pour over, to rub in or massage. All right, so it represents the medicine of the day. It's nothing to do with essential oils that are the big thing in our society today, and everybody has an essential oil. I have friends who use it. My wife puts it in the diffuser. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not the oil that's going to heal. I was talking to some people last week, saw a friend of mine had it on Facebook, a guy looked like he'd been shot in the chest, and it was just a T-shirt looked like a gunshot, blood all over it, and it said, "I'm really okay. My wife has an oil for this." I thought that was great. I thought that was a really funny, funny thing, but it has nothing to do with the oil. It has nothing to do whether you're using thieves' oil or cinnamon or all the 400 or 500 things that they have out there. It has nothing to do with the oil. It's not the oil that heals, but it's the prayer that's offered in the name of the Lord. We just sang that song for 4 or 5 weeks. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name it is. And that's what James is talking about here. Healing that comes through the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the words of our prayer, but it's the object of our prayers. Our prayer is to be offered in the name of Christ, and that's the healing that will take place. Again, it has nothing to do with the faith of the sick person. It has to do with the faith of the elders, and it has to be prayer that's offered in the name of the Lord. I remember the first time our pastoral staff down in Reading was called to anoint someone with oil. I knew scripture and I knew what it was calling for, but I still felt a little awkward the first time I did that. And we went, the three pastors and a couple of elders went to someone, an older person in our church in Reading, and Pastor Hartman had a little bottle. I think it was frankincense, and he said it was like $60 a bottle. It was just a thing about this big. And he just put a little bit on his finger and just anointed the forehead, and we all put our hands. And it was such an awesome time. I remember almost filling up with tears as we did that because I realized, even though I was a little uncomfortable with it, I always looked at it as kind of being a charismatic thing. And then I realized before we even went, I just had to study that again. I'm an elder in the church. This person has called us to pray. It's doing it by faith. This person was being obedient. And if I went with an attitude, "This is really stupid," I would have been wrong. So the Lord had to really speak to my heart, and I've done it a number of times since then. And I think it's really important that if you're sick to the point, not just if you have a headache, that's not what he's talking about, but if you're sick, take the word of God at the word of God. Call for the pastors. Call for maybe a deacon or two to come and to pray with you, to anoint you with the oil, to pray over you in the name of the Lord. Now, let me just pause here just before we're almost done. But I want to mention that most commentaries stop right here. They don't spend a whole lot more time going on. They don't mention verse 15. I don't know whether it's because they're uncomfortable with it or they just don't know how to address it. But let me read verse 15 again. And this, again, is very confusing. And it is often misunderstood. Verse 15 says, "And the prayers of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." That is not just a blanket statement, okay? I was going to try to explain it myself, but I found a couple of quotes for these two sections. Let me just read through these. Number one is that the prayer of faith will save. He said, "This must be understood as such promises are everywhere, with this restriction, that they will be restored to health if it shall be in the will of God, if he will deem it for the best." Listen to this. "It cannot be taken in the absolute and unconditional sense." He's saying you can't just say that that's going to happen every time. If we call someone and we pray in faith, the sick's going to be raised up. That doesn't happen all the time. He goes on and explains this. He said, "It cannot be taken in the absolute and unconditional sense, for then, if these means were used, the sick person would always recover, no matter how often he got sick, and he would never die. The design here is to encourage them to use of these means with a strong hope that God will heal, with a belief that God can heal if he chooses to, not that he promises he will every situation. Because we're going through the American Revolution in my history class right now, and we're studying people back in the 1770s. Thomas Jefferson would still be alive. George Washington would still be alive if all he needed to do was call the elders and have them pray and anoint him. That's not what he's talking about. There are people who die. There are people who get sick, and there are people whose sickness causes death. What he is saying here, he said, it's still the right thing to do, to pray and ask God, if it is your will, God, I want to be healed from this. But when the elders come, they're still submitting to the will of God, okay? So that's the first thing I wanted to clear up. Not everyone is going to be healed. Second thing, what he's talking about here about sins, he says, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. He says, perhaps, this is a different commentator, perhaps there may be a particular allusion here to sins which have been brought on by the sickness. Sins which may have brought on the sickness as a punishment. That's what he's saying. A lot of people believe that the sickness is brought on because of a person's sin. In that case, the removal of the disease in answer to prayer would be evidence that sin is pardoned. But the promise may be understood in a more general sense as denoting that such sickness would be the means of bringing the past sins to remembrance, especially if the one who is sick has been unfaithful to his Christian vows. What he's saying here, he's saying sometimes sickness just causes the believer to fall to his knees. Sometimes it causes the believer to realize he's walked away from the Lord and needs to repent. He says oftentimes sickness in connection with prayers offered would bring him to a true repentance and that he would recover from his wandering from the Lord. On backsliding and erring Christians, sickness often does have this effect, and the life that follows is often devoted and consistent to a faithfulness or dependence of faithfulness of the Lord. So verse 15 can be very complicated, can be very hard to understand if we believe that everyone we pray for is going to be healed. That's not what's promised here. And that if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If the sickness is brought on because of sin, or the sickness causes him to realize their sin in his lives, that can bring the healing. All right, it's a difficult verse to understand. I understand why so many theologians just overlook it, but it's we need to take it in the context in which it's written. Verse 15 is not this blanket promise that if we pray, we're going to be healed, and if we have our elders pray for us, we're going to be forgiven of every sin we ever have. All we need to do is we can go out and live any way we want and just have our elders pray for us. That's not what he's saying. In order for sin to be forgiven, the sick person needs to confess it. Okay, and that's what he's getting at here. It's not the prayer of the leaders. It's the prayer at that time of the person who's afflicted. So praying over him, under there, A and B, you can fill in the blanks there. Praying over him is what we're instructed to do. And anointing with oil is what we do as leaders, okay? So it's hopefully that clears up if that's ever a question to you. I've had people bring that up to me. How come so-and-so died? Didn't we pray for them? How come, that might be something the capitals might say, so many people were praying for Callie. Where was God in this? Well, God still gets the glory because he's the one who could have healed her, but he chose not to. So pray for the follow-up to all of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for prayer. And Lord, I thank you that we can come to you at any time. And I pray, Lord, as we go through difficulties, that we would keep short accounts with you. If there is sin in our lives, Lord, help us to be willing to confess and to turn from it. And Lord, help us to be, as a church, to be willing to call in people that we would take prayer seriously, that we wouldn't think, oh, I don't want to bother the deacons and the pastor because it's just a mild thing. Lord, help us to be more in tune with what your word says. If we're sick, Lord, help us to be willing to call people to pray. Help us not to be too proud to share our prayer requests. and our concerns. And we just pray as a church that we would grow more in our love for one another and more in our love for you, and that we would take seriously your word of how to pray and when to pray, and that we would be prayer warriors in times of suffering, in those times of joy and cheerfulness, as well in times of sickness. And Lord, that we would pray for one another as well. Thank you. Now as we come to the communion table, Lord, help us to focus on the empty grave and what you've accomplished for us. In Jesus' name, amen.